All right, turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, let's stand together and look there at verse 11. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Tonight I want to speak to you about five great revelations at the judgment seat of Christ. Now the Corinthian church was not a very good church at the time that 1 Corinthians was written. They were very talented, but they were malfunctioning. They were gifted, but carnal and worldly. They had a lot of ability, but they didn't have much character. It's much more important to have character than to have ability. And the Corinthian church, they were talented and they were gifted, but they were also divided, puffed up, unfaithful, inconsistent, and there was feuding inside the church membership, which was divided four ways. They were spiritually immature, considering the years that they'd been saved. Paul expected them to have been further along, to be more grown up than they were. When I think of the Corinthians, I think of a church nursery with a bunch of little building blocks with the letters on them and one of those little swings that you swing back and forth, and sitting in the swing is a 35-year-old man with a beard, playing with the little stuffed animals hanging from the mobile on the swing. Because they had been saved long enough to have been further ahead, but they weren't. They were still acting like babes in Christ. And Corinth is a good reminder that God expects us to grow and grow up so that we can be mature and useful servants of Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to chapter 3, we find that Paul brought to their remembrance one of the most motivational facts in the Christian life. And that is that one day we must stand before Jesus Christ and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the unsaved will not be at this judgment. The unsaved will stand before God at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And all the unsaved of all time will stand before God, and they'll be judged according to their works, what they've done, what they did not do, and they are already condemned because of their sins, and they'll be picked up and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever because they're not saved. They've never been born again. And that's the judgment of the unsaved. And if you're not saved tonight, I want to encourage you that God loves you and God wants to save you, and you don't have to stand at that awful judgment, and you don't have to face an eternity in hell without hope and without God, because Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again so that you can be saved. But the judgment seat is for the saved. Now, some believe that this judgment seat is nothing more than an Olympic-style stage where everyone will receive their gold, silver, or bronze medals, or at least a little participation certificate. And they think that it's all positive, but the Bible does not present the judgment seat of Christ as all positive. Rather, the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body or during His lifetime, whether it be good or bad. Now, if you went home tonight and found in your mailbox a letter from the most dreaded organization in the world, not the Gestapo, not the KGB, not the Republican Guard, but the IRS. And if you went home tonight and found a note in your mailbox that said you're going to be audited, you take it seriously. Because you know they're going to go combing through all your deposits and withdrawals and everything that they can. You're going to go home and get your receipts in order and get your checkbooks out and make sure that you have hidden everything. I mean, have everything ready to go. But when I tell Christians that one day they have to stand before Jesus Christ and they have to give an account even for the idle words that they've spoken, we aren't moved with the same urgency. We seem to have the attitude, well, I know I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I don't care as long as I get there. But when you stand before Jesus, you'll care. You will. And so we ought to be concerned about that time of accounting. We'll have to answer to Jesus for our time. Did you invest any time for the Lord? We'll have to answer to God for our talents. If you can sing, you ought to sing for the Lord. If you can do things, you ought to do things for the Lord. You ought to use whatever you have, whatever abilities you have for the glory of God. And if you have talents and don't use them, one day you'll stand before God and He'll say, why didn't you use the talents that I gave you? We'll have to answer to God for our treasure. God gives us wealth. Are we using any of that wealth in Christ's cause? We have to answer for our obedience, our opportunities, and our obligations. One day Jesus may look at us and say, you know what? When you were 22 years old, I had an opportunity for you to teach Sunday school and you wouldn't take it. When you were 35 years old, I had an opportunity for you to serve in that church ministry and the pastor wanted you to, but you wouldn't take it. Now, I'm not saying that every time the pastor wants someone to do something, it's the will of God. Don't misunderstand me. It's not a dictatorship. But man, some folks just don't want any opportunity to serve the Lord. And God's going to say to them, you had this opportunity to serve the Lord. You could have driven that bus. You could have sung in the choir. You could have taught a Sunday school class. You could have witnessed to that person. You could have given to missions. And you had all these opportunities and you wasted them all and they all passed you by. Nothing did you do for Christ's sake. There's coming a definite day when I will not be judged as a sinner. Thank God. I was judged in Jesus when He died for my sins. So I won't have to answer for my sins, but I will have to answer as a son and as a servant. And I want to have a good accounting. I'm thankful that my life before salvation will not be accounted for. It's gone. Every day since I was 15 years old, I have to give an answer to God for. I realize a lot of it I put under the blood because I've confessed my sins and I've asked God to forgive me, but there's going to have to be an accounting and God's going to remember things I've forgotten. And I'm going to have to answer for things. I can't do anything about the past, but I can sure take it seriously now, and I can do something about the future. Because when I stand before Jesus, I want to have a good accounting. Some will receive reward, and some will suffer loss. Every man's work should be made manifest. I want you to consider five revelations at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice firstly in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's farm is what that means, you're God's building. Now the first thing we'll realize or will be revealed to us is what a great privilege we had. What a great privilege we had. We are laborers together with God. When I get involved in serving the Lord, I'm not just serving with the pastor, I'm not just serving with wonderful people at the church, I'm laboring with Him. And it's a wonderful privilege, not just to work for the Lord, but to work with the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? I think sometimes we don't realize that. And one day we're going to stand before Jesus and Jesus will say to us, I called you to my yoke. I would have borne it with you. We could have spent time in fellowship. I would have grown you and you would have known my presence as you taught the class and as you witnessed and as you preached and as you went to the mission field. And you would have known my presence like in no other way. But you didn't take seriously the great privilege of serving me. Folks, I think we need to stop sometimes and remember that yes, serving God is sometimes hard, but we are doing it for a reason. We're doing it because it's a great privilege to serve Him. If a great king wanted you to serve as his steward, would you say, ah, that's not a big responsibility? And yet the King of Kings invites us into His ministry and into His service and into His fellowship. What an opportunity and a privilege that we have. Notice in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. the increase. You see the partnership there? Now, Paul served God in Corinth. He started the church. Later on, he left, and Apollos came in, and he was a minister in that church for a while. And Paul didn't say that, hey, it's me against Apollos. That I want the credit, I'm not going to give him any. He said it was my part to sow the seed and break up the soil. And I sowed the seed, and I saw many of you get saved, and I started the church, and later on Apollos, the eloquent preacher, came in, and sometimes churches are started by rough-hewn preachers that aren't always so eloquent. They're just rough around the edges. No one wants them, so they start a church. Maybe Paul was a little bit like that. And then here comes Apollos, who was a smooth orator and mighty in the Scriptures, and he said, but Apollos watered where I planted. He said, but it's God that gave the increase. A partnership. And not just Paul and Apollos, but Paul, Apollos, and God. I think we're going to stand before Jesus and realize that we had a great privilege in serving Him. Notice in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. Now, laboring for the Lord is a privilege. Laboring with the Lord is an even greater privilege. God Himself is involved. And Jesus invites us to bear His yoke with Him. I've illustrated this before, but once again, you've seen a yoke. A yoke has two ends. It's a big curved piece of wood. In the middle has the rings that attach to the harness and such, or the plow. And then it curves over the neck of the oxen, one on either side. And they fit it down over the neck, and they put the hook up through there and tighten it down so the oxen can't throw it off. And when they train a young oxen, by the way, an ox is really just a cow that's been trained to do something. And they have this young steer or this ox, and they're going to train it. They take him, and he doesn't know what to do. You show him a plow. He doesn't know what a plow is. He doesn't care. Why should he go in a straight line? Why should he gee and haw? Why should he do any of that? All he wants to do is go out there and eat grass. Right? And they take him and they put him in that yoke with this bigger, more experienced, trained ox. And they go out in the field and the farmer's at the plow and he says, I know gee and haw, but I don't know which one's which. But so he says, port, starboard. But anyway, he says, go to the right. In cow talk, you know, oxen talk. Gee! And the young oxen doesn't know what he's doing. He just stands. All of a sudden, that big older ox is pulling him off to the right. And then the farmer says, all right, go left, go to starboard. And the young ox, he didn't know what's happening, but all of a sudden, that big older ox is pulling him off to the left. And the farmer says, halt! Or ho! Or please discontinue your forward motion. And the young ox, he just keeps on going, but the older ox says, puts his brakes on, pulls that other one, stop. And after a while, that younger ox, he starts recognizing commands. Left, right, forward, stop. And he's been trained by the ox on the other side of the yoke. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. I'll bear most of the weight, but you'll learn of me. And folks, when we get involved in serving God, He is involved with us, and Jesus is with us, and He teaches us as we do it, and as we serve Him. Now, it's a privilege to be involved in a work of eternal importance. Now, I would never minimize anyone's honest work. No matter what you do, if it's honest work, thank God for it, be proud of what you do. But here's what a lot of our work is like. Here's our things that we're doing every day, week after week, year after year. There's us doing it. We think we're so important. There's us not doing it. See how long it took that water to go back? I mean, really, the things we do, so much of that is not going to matter in 10 years. It may not even matter next week. Now, your company may work you like a dog, and they'll let you work all the hours you want, but you ought to ask yourself, when I leave my company, was it really worth not spending any time with my kids? When the next crew comes in, they just take over anyway? Huh? Did it really matter? I'm not saying it yet mattered because you paid your bills and stuff and you had an honest job. No, but I'm talking about for eternal values. You know what matters most? Is not putting your finger in the water, but writing something in eternal concrete. And when you serve the Lord, it's something that doesn't just matter for now, but it's something that will matter forever. Forever. Hey folks, my son and I were driving the other day, and a double trailer load of Saia Motor Freight drove by, a double pup trailer. Now, it's two 28-foot trailers connected with a King of Bob that holds them together. And I was I know what this is called, but I just slipped my mind now. And I was explaining to Joe why they use two 28-foot trailers instead of one big 53-foot trailer. You get extra 3 feet, a couple more feet of load, and plus you can take them apart and send them different places. And I was explaining how I used to drive the Hustle Mule, and I'd pick up those little trailers, and I'd have to drive them out there, and then I'd get the connector, and I'd have to wheel it in front of the other one. I'd back the other one up, and I'd connect it all together and hook it up to be driven to Houma or Virginia or Florida or whatever. And you know what? I worked there for about 4 years, 50 hours a week, every week. I wonder if they miss me. Don't miss me. And that was honest work. I'm glad I did it. Paid my bills. Got me from point A to point B. But I'm not fooling myself into thinking that I was indispensable. But I tell you something, there's something you can do for God no one else can do. And it is our privilege to be able to invest in eternal things in the work of God. And one day we'll realize that at the judgment seat of Christ. The second revelation is that there's a great foundation, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is talking about the foundation of salvation. A life built upon Jesus Christ, where Christ is your foundation. Jesus told the story of two men in the same neighborhood. We know they were in the same neighborhood because they were on the same creek. I was out putting out door hangers the other day, and there was a row of houses and had a stream running behind it. And so this is like the story Jesus told. Imagine if on that street of those brand new houses, if there was one that was built on a solid foundation, and the other one just built on the sand with nice, beautiful house on the sand. And then a flood comes and one stands and one is carried away. That's what Jesus said happens to those who know and do what Jesus said and those who don't do what Jesus said. So Christ is our solid foundation. I'm glad you don't have to put cable lock on it. Amen. How many of you have ever had foundation trouble? If you had like mine, you wouldn't have to worry about it. My house is 100 and something years old. You look underneath it, you know what you see? Tree stumps. You know what they did when they leveled our house? They took a big jack under there, jacked up this section, put a 2x4 under it, and jacked it down. Pure and being. But Christ is a foundation that never needs adjustment and will last off into eternity. And what is revealed to us at the judgment seat of Christ is what matters most of all is the foundation under our life. Are you saved or are you not saved? If you're saved, your life is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. What will matter most is that time when a wise master builder came by and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to me and preached it truly and honestly and rightly from the Word of God, and I got saved. My life was put on that solid foundation. So we see a great privilege. We see a great foundation. Consider the third revelation, that's the revelation of a great fire. Verses 12 and 13. Now I want you to consider with me the selection of building materials. Verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, let's start with the earthly thing first. What's the last thing mentioned? Stubble. Let me ask you, who can think of a story in the Bible where people were forced to build with stubble? Any kids think of a Bible story where the people were forced to build with stubble? Old Testament. Becky? Israelites in, where were they? In Egypt. And Pharaoh said, you can't have any more straw for your bricks, but you got to keep making the bricks. And so that since they didn't have the hay or the straw, they had to go out and they're picking stubble out of the ground, and they're trying to make bricks with it, and it didn't work. A stubble is what is left when they after they've harvested the field. All right, see these big fields out here in the country, and they grow corn and they grow wheat, and grows up nice and tall, and then you got these huge machines that come through and cut it all down, and then all you see out in the field is this little stub sticking out of the ground. That's the stubble. Can't do anything with it. What the farmers do is they come back later and they just plow it under. It's worthless. Just plow it under. Now, who would build their life out of stubble? A lot of people. You know what I think this pictures? I think it pictures a life that's absolutely worthless as far as eternal values. Absolutely worthless. Can I tell you that there are some people who are genuinely saved, they're living lives that have absolutely no eternal value whatsoever. Their life is just like stubble. I mean, think of how much of the entertainment world is as worthless as stubble. How many of the movies, how much of the music, the alcohol, the drugs, the marijuana, the cigarettes, the tobacco, the addictions, what is that but stubble? It does nothing to build your life up. Aren't you glad Jesus can set us free from those things? But that's the life that I've just lived in sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and promiscuity, and wickedness, and sin, with absolutely no spiritual value whatsoever. And people live their lives like that, and if they are saved, and it's possible that they are saved, but they stand before Jesus, and their whole life was nothing but stubble? Don't live your life like that. Build your life out of something better. What's the next thing that's mentioned that's earthly? The next to last thing. Hey. Now, I didn't know this until I started doing research, but you know that people are actually building houses out of hay? You know, with the economy the way it is, and people are scared, they're tired of buying $200,000 homes and having to move out a year later because they can't pay for them, so people are now moving into tiny houses on the back of 5x8 trailers and building sheds and living in those and stuff like that, and living in old converted buses. And now, people are building what's called stack hay houses. And they take these bales of hay like you would feed a horse, and they stack them up, they have a little foundation of bricks or whatever, and they stack it up, make a wall, going all the way around, put little window holes in. Then they come back later if they want to, and they plaster the outside and plaster the inside. Y'all taking notes? You might need this one day. Put a roof over it, obviously, and they live in a hay house. And some of them look pretty good. I saw pictures of them, looked all right. I may have to consider that one day, so think about it. You know, in Bible times, to build a house out of hay meant that you're building something that was temporary at best. Not very good. Not something that would keep you very safe. We know from the story of the three pigs how that worked out. I know what y'all are thinking about. So I think that the stubble pictures a life of spiritual worthlessness, and I think the hay pictures a life of spiritual mediocrity. Not the best, but not the worst. You know, something, but not much. And then what's the next thing that's mentioned? Wood. Now, wood's a good way to go. My house is, we think, 120 years old. It's made out of wood. It's still good. And so wood's not a bad way to go. It'll last. It's sturdy. I think most of us, if not all of us, unless you live in a stone castle, all of our houses are built out of wood. But it's not going to survive the fire. And I think the wood pictures the Christian who lives a moral life, a decent life, pays his taxes, doesn't cheat on his spouse, pretty good person, as men count goodness, but really there's nothing spiritual that's being done. The kind of person I want as a neighbor? Sure. But will there be anything at the judgment seat that passes through the fire, or will it all go up in smoke? Nothing wrong with wood. Wood's good. But where's the gold, the silver, precious stones? Let me tell you what I think those represent. I believe that gold represents God. And that the gold represents things we do for God. Our worship, our service, our work for Him. Just as they presented to Jesus gold when He was born, I think that our works and our good deeds on His behalf, the things we do with the right motive to honor Him, are like gold. You know what silver represents in the Bible? Redemption. And I think that silver represents what we do to see people saved. Like soul winning, witnessing, inviting folks to church, giving to missions. Gold, I do something for the Lord. Silver, I do something for souls. Precious stones, I think may represent precious things we give to the Lord. Like Mary, when she had that alabaster box of spikenard, and she broke it and poured it on his head, a year's worth of wages for a common laborer. Precious thing. It could be, and I need to develop this thought further, but it could be that when you stand before God and you went through some great heartbreaking trial, but you went through it by faith and you trusted God, that one day will show up as a precious stone at the judgment seat. What got me thinking about that was one of the teenage boys at the youth rally. I went into the Today's Timothy's and I got in there in time to hear a redheaded boy with a red shirt on. I always have a sympathy for redheads. He was preaching. He was real nervous. And he started talking about this a little bit. He said, gold, I think, represents what we're going to give for the Lord. Silver, about people being saved. And then he kind of let it drop from there. But I got to thinking about that. Silver, the redemption of souls. Precious stones, the precious things. I'm going to give him my youth. I give him my tears. I give him my loyalty. I give him... When I have heartache, I trust him through that. It becomes a precious stone. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said that he read that precious stones, when they go through the fire, their color becomes more vibrant. Isn't that interesting? And it may be that something we've gone through, some trial of our faith, will turn into not just gold and silver, but some precious stone that burns, that glows even brighter because we trusted God and got through it. Living a life that survives the fire is going to cost you something, because gold, silver, and precious stones, those are costly items. Stubble, you can go out in the field and get it. Hay is cheap. Wood, a little more expensive. When you get into gold, silver, and precious stones, it's going to cost you something to have those things at the judgment seat of Christ. The fire says every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And the fire shall try every man's sort work of what sort it is. Now, I believe that many of us will have some of all those things. Certainly, I don't think that everything I do every waking minute is going to turn into gold at the judgment seat. When I get out and work on my car, I don't really especially expect a reward in heaven for it. Although I should get one for patience sometimes. Then I remember times I probably would lose it. So, but I do know this, that one day we'll stand before God, and some things that look real good to us now are going to be revealed as hypocrisy. Some things that look golden are going to be turned out to be really just fake. And I'll just finish this point with this, but it matters why we do what we do. Our motives matter. And people say, it doesn't matter what your motives are as long as it gets done. I think when you stand before Jesus, it's going to matter why we did some of the things we did. The question at the judgment seat is not what did you not do. Because the average Christian simply says, well, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do this. But the question at the judgment seat is, what did you do? What did you do? People say you Baptists, you're always talking about do this, do that. It's always doing something. Well, when you stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, it's not about what you wished or wanted. It's about what you did. What you did. And so it does matter what we do. We'll be judged according to our works. Not for salvation, but after our salvation. So we see a great privilege. We see a great foundation. We see a great fire. Let me point out a great difference. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Can you picture your life as on a big conveyor belt? Take up your whole life, stick it on the conveyor belt. There's the fire. Fire's behind the pulpit where it belongs, isn't it? On the conveyor. Goes into the fire. All that wood, hay, stubble, some gold, some silver. Some things look good but may not. Some things that no one ever noticed but they're there. Into the fire. What's going to come out on the other side? That's what matters, right? What's going to come out on the other side? Time, talents, treasure. Obedience, opportunities, obligations. Here it comes. The fire reveals. And there's a difference. Because some, it's going to go through the fire and it's going to come out better. And there's going to be something there. They get a reward. Others, they're going to have to put gloves on, pick up their life. It's going to go into the fire. It's going to come out. And all that's going to be left? Pile of ash. It's like when I put a fire in my backyard fire pit. Now, folks, I can pile tree branches and limbs. I could pile it up this high off the ground and burn it. And you think, man, that's so much. You know what's there at the end? There's nothing except the bricks and stones around it and a little bit of ash at the bottom. That's what's going to happen to a lot of people's lives. So there's a difference. What does it say about them? Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Folks, there's going to be a difference. Now, I don't know what that difference will be. We're all going to be in heaven because we're saved. Saved by grace. Amen. So what will it be? Some are going to get a reward, some are not. Some are going to suffer loss, not of their salvation, but of some rewards they could have had. We know that some of those rewards are pictured as crowns. There's five crowns we can earn. And we find the saints casting their crowns before Jesus' feet. And maybe many will stand there and they're not going to have anything to cast while everyone else is casting their praises before Jesus. And some just have to say, I don't have anything to cast at His feet. Well, some people's mansions have some extra precious stones in the walls. I don't know how it's going to work, but there's going to be a difference. Because some will get a reward and some will suffer loss. It carries over into eternity. But I want to finish by pointing out in verse 15 a great salvation. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Folks, this is amazing. Here's the conveyor belt. The guy picks his whole life, picked up, put on the conveyor belt. And it goes through the fire. There ain't nothing left. Not even one little gold nugget. Not even one little piece of silver. Not even one little precious stone. Nothing but ashes. Where does he go? Well, there's some churches say he's going to hell. He didn't have any works. That's not what the Bible says. He should be saved. It's going to be as by fire. But when he comes through, the foundation's still there. And what's going to matter most for that man is when he was 7 years old or 8 years old, went to vacation Bible school and heard the gospel, or he's 10 or 11 years old and a church bus picked him up, brought him to Sunday school, and a Sunday school teacher or children's church worker showed him how to get saved. He bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus into his heart as his Savior. And maybe his parents moved and never got back into church, and he lives out his whole life as a worldly person, a carnal Christian, has no spiritual influence at all. He said, I just don't think a saved person can live like that. Well, brother, read your Bible. I'm just telling you what God said there, that some will be saved as by fire. And his life is going to go through the fire. Maybe he doesn't make the right decision. Maybe he could have got into church. He just didn't want to. I don't know. But he went through all of that, and at the other side, he is still saved because he's not saved by his works. He's saved by the also amazing, wonderful grace of God that saves us. Now, is he going to suffer loss? Yes. Will he wish he'd done more? Yes. But is he saved? Yes. As by fire. And I thank God for that. Because, brother, that's a great salvation. It's a great God that can save us like that. And give us a wonderful promise like that. But I just got to say, folks, I'm as saved as anyone's ever going to be saved. But I don't want to stand before God with nothing. I want to stand before Him and give a good account. I know I'm not perfect. I know that surprises my wife, but I know that I'm not perfect. But I do honestly strive and desire to serve the Lord. And I just want you to know, if you're doing the right thing, keep doing the right thing. It's going to matter one day. All I get is strife over it. Keep doing the right thing. It's going to matter one day. And if you're not doing the right things, it's time to start. If you're bound by things, it's time to let God set you free. If you're not serving the Lord, it's time to start serving. If you're not in church, it's time to get in. When you stand before Jesus, you're not going to have to stand with a wasted life of stubble and hay and wood. You're going to want some things that are going to survive the fire. And I think the Corinthian church took that to heart, because when they got to the next book to them, they were doing a lot better. Amen. Stop thinking about the four groups in the church and fussing and fighting, and start thinking about, oh, one day I got to stand before Him. I think that might straighten a few things out, don't you?